Morning. I want you to know I'm one of you. I come here every Sunday and I sit out there and I worship the Lord with you and I listen to the preached word with you. And by the way, we've got a great preacher there. I hope you know that and appreciate it, because not all churches have that kind of talent in the pulpit. And he didn't want me to say anything like that, but what's he going to do? He's in Africa. So and he'll be seeing this, I know. But I thank the Lord for the leadership in this church and for the opportunities that we have. I need to get my bearings here real quick. Where'd the clock go?
Oh, we're not worried about the clock.
Okay, well, that's you heard it. No clock, okay. Double check here. 11:21, that gives me 1 hour. I like the songs. I like the way the worship team is developing. You know, it's a different group of people up here just about every week. And they're getting better and better. And they're choosing some great songs. And I like that idea of a new name written down in glory. I hope that you came today with that expectation in mind, that it's possible that somebody here today could start all over again in Christ Jesus. Amen. And they need to do that. And I want to share a chorus. I'm not going to sing it. But I love the chorus. It says, I am a child of God. Yes, I am. Yeah, that's good. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. But I am a child of God. Yes, I am. Indeed, yes. And if you're here and you know that, you know what I'm talking about. That it's good. In fact, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Is there anybody here like that? You've been redeemed from the hand of the enemy. You once were something that you're not now, or you're now something you weren't once. You knew what it was to walk in the world and be controlled by the world and live for the world. And you came to your senses at some point, and you accepted God's remedy for your problem, and it's something that is brand new working in your life, and you're a child of God. Yes, you are. You may be here today, and you may be one of those who's not far from being a child of God, but you're not yet there. Or you may be here and you're resisting everything you've ever heard about him. For some reason, you're holding on to something that is ultimately going to be the death of you. Or you may be just ready to step over into this new realm. And there's a lot of people that's praying for an opening and an awakening to take place at this place today. There's the clock. I want to turn with me. I think it's up here. The scripture that we're going to be referencing from. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. The potential for life-changing experiences is very real. Father, help us to be such people in prayer and be such people in looking out for the movement of your Spirit and for you drawing people to you. Help us to be in expectation that this is going on right now. I think it said three crosses and three men. We want to look at this. It's Easter season, by the way. And we can learn a lot if we'll just take a little bit of time to look this scenario over. You know that he's just been beaten. He has been spit on. He has been treated shamefully. They have played tricks on him and hit him and put a blindfold on him and hit him in the head with a reed that they had prepared for him and said, who did it? He is being humiliated. They take his clothes off of him, put a robe on him, and they go through a round of abuse. And then they put his robe off of him and put his clothes back on him. And at one point, he is scourged. How many have seen the movie Passion of the Christ? Did you watch it all the way through? I want to tell you something. I've never seen anything that was so horrific in my whole life. When they reenacted in this film the scourging of Christ, it went on for 8 or 10 minutes. It was tremendously effective presentation that they put on. He suffered immensely. And he got through that. And in spite of it, he is with the two, and they're going out of the Praetorian section. He's going up to a place called Golgotha. He's carrying his cross to start with, but he has been so beaten that he couldn't carry it fast enough to satisfy the Romans. And so they pulled a man out of the crowd and said, you carry this up to the place called the skull. And he walks along either in front of it or behind it, I don't remember which. And the others are making their way there too. And when they get to the place of the skull, that's where they kill people. That's where they torture people. That's where they end people's lives. And he, along with these thieves and robbers, and maybe insurrectionists, we don't know exactly what all they did, but they were antisocial and anti-Rome, and they were coming to the end of their life. And by the way, when they get up on the cross, one of the scriptural references of this has both the thieves hurling insults at Jesus. Both. And in that position, suspended between heaven and earth, people begin to walk by. And they look at Jesus and they shake their head and they make comments that are negative and hurtful. And the thieves picked up on the chant and the they entered in and said, if you're really the Messiah, save yourself and us. We have no trouble believing that Jesus' condition is horrible. Nobody doubts that he almost died from it, as many do. But let me share something with you as we're looking now at the cross of redemption. That I've been dwelling on it and can't get away from it, so I'm going to share it with you. Jesus, not only at this point in his life, he was only looking forward to what is inevitably going to happen. When he leaves the table of the Last Supper and makes his way with his disciples out into the Garden of Gethsemane, there to pray, he is feeling the weight of the world on his shoulders. He is the Paschal Lamb. He's the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, your sins and mine. He is dreading. He doesn't want to go to the cross. And so in their move to the Garden of Gethsemane, he leaves all but three disciples and he takes them with him to a stone's throw away. And he says to them, pray with me. And he said, in essence, I'm just almost to the point of death. And of course, they who said they'd go with him all the way fell asleep. And he prays hard. He asked the Father, he said, Father, if there's another way for this to take place, may this cup that you're giving me pass me by. Nothing's happening. But that's what he said. Now, it's not hyperbole. It's reality. He knew what he's going to face is a terrifically hindering and hurting thing. Father, if there's another way, take this away from me. But then he said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. What I want you to see, along with two more times, is he praying. One time he's praying, and the sweat is like drops of blood. And in one version, after the first time, the Bible says that an angel came and ministered to him. He is in turmoil. But he's holding on to God's unchanging hand. He is not wanting to die or to suffer or to be humiliated, but he's willing to. Do you not remember where Jesus said before this? He said, I always do what my Father tells me to do. Always. But do not let that take away from you the reality that part of the suffering he's going through is temptation. You remember when Jesus started it all out. He's born in a manger. He lives his life up to about 30. And then John the Baptist is getting a name and he's calling people to repentance. And Jesus makes his way to where John is, and he comes to him and he says, baptize me. John accurately said, I need to be baptized by you. And he said, it's for us to fulfill all righteousness. It's been prophesied and all this sort of thing. And so he baptizes Jesus, and out of the blue is a voice that says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And right after that, Jesus is thrust out into the wilderness, there to be tempted by the devil. And at his weakest point, after 40 days of fasting, he is attacked by Satan. You know the story. Three times he comes to him with promises if you'll do bow down and worship me, and on down the line, if you'll do these things, you'll get kingdoms will be yours and all sorts of things. And Jesus every time responded with the word of God. And he didn't yield, and the Bible says that Satan left him. That's not all it says. He left him for another opportunity. I don't know of another place where it's spelled out that clearly about Satan tempting deity, about Satan trying to stop what needs to happen. But I do know this. When it says he looks, will be looking for another opportunity, means somewhere in his life, in some situation, he's going to attack again in some way. And if this is not one of those moments, I don't know what it is. He doesn't want to die. He knows that he doesn't deserve to die. He wants it to pass. And yet it will not pass because it is the will of God. And it contributed to the anguish that he was carrying. One more thing real quickly about this idea of the temptation. You remember after he's prayed three times, and while they're still speaking, the crowd is coming, the temple guards, Judas Iscariot, and they've come to apprehend him, to arrest him. And he says something to him. I don't remember exactly. Some of the versions vary. But when they left the Last Supper, at least one, maybe two, said, "I've got a sword here. You want me to take it?" And he said, "Go ahead." And I'm not making a point there at all, but I want to tell you, when they started to take him away, one of those, they say it's one of them, but I think it's Peter, cut off the ear of Malchus. And Jesus said, "Put your sword back." And here it is. "Do you not think that I could call my Father and he would send 10,000 angels?" Now you should let that sink in a minute. It's not hyperbole. It's reality that he knew that he had the right to call his Father and end it all. But there he said, what would happen to all the prophecies that must be fulfilled? And he didn't say it this way, but I'm saying it, or what would happen to all those who are standing in line to be not ready, to be undone? What will happen to Naomi? When he was on the cross, someone said, "I was on his mind." Maybe, just think maybe, that through his thinking this thing through, he saw pictures of individuals, or he saw the reality of what would happen if he did call for the angels. But he's there not only because he's physically been beaten, he is there because he is tempted by the devil himself, I believe. On the cross of redemption, we look at these three crosses, sinners and a Savior, two dying in sin, one dying for sin. Jesus is the incarnate God. Maybe I shouldn't use that, but incarnate means the fleshly. The God who became flesh and dwelt among us. The God who loved man so much that he gave his only begotten son to be a sacrifice for your sins and mine. The word, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. It's a Greek word, and it doesn't mean anything that I know Greek, but I read. And it means one of a kind. Jesus is the one of a kind son that God had. The only one he had who was incarnate. There was a time he wasn't incarnate. There was a time he was there when the world was being made. There was a time when he, with the Father, all through eternity and doing things and supporting him and all that. But in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, who was his Father. And there wasn't anybody in his race, in the race of man. The Holy Spirit miraculously superintended the impregnation of a little virgin girl to bear the Son of God in her womb and to give birth to him. And when you look at Jesus and you see him here, you're seeing God incarnate in the flesh. John 1:1 said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John 14:1 says that, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The incarnate Word. Paul said in Colossians that the whole fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in him. Philip said to Jesus on one occasion, show us the Father. As Jesus had said something about that, he said, in what, somewhat being taken back, Philip, have I been with you so long you don't know who I am? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is God incarnate in the flesh. He's total man in that he doesn't have a human father. He has his Father is God, and he is total man. And he's totally God. Except in this, God the Father can't be tempted with evil, but he could be tempted. You with me? That's kind of the idea of the less part of him. He's got all of God's characteristics. He loves people who are unlovely. He wants God's will to be done. But he's subject to temptation because he is a man. The appropriate time comes many times, perhaps, in his experience. Regarding this cross of redemption, I have three things I want to say to you quickly about it. Number one, on the cross of redemption, love was manifested. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He is manifesting what it means to love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. He's opening up a door to their thinking of what it means to be fulfilling God's law of love. Second thing is, not only was love manifested, but the law was satisfied on the cross. The cross brings out his humanity in that he never sinned. He was tempted in all points, the Bible says, yet without sin. Tempted in all points, yet without transgression. Everything that was good about the law was satisfied on the cross. He's the only one who never committed sin. And the Bible says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but to the Spirit. So the law was satisfied. He was the Paschal Lamb who lived a perfect life and who died a perfect death, sinless in his death and fulfilling God's law to the very end. And the third thing is, not only was love manifested and law was satisfied, liberty was secured on the cross. If you go to you'll read about some of the things that took place on the cross. And one of the things is he nailed the law and all of the precepts and things to the cross. The law no one could keep. Everybody was guilty of sin. Everybody. But when Jesus created the freedom and liberty on the cross by conquering sin's appeal, he made possible that we could walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Freedom to be responsible, God's requirement, has been fulfilled in Jesus. It's a cross of redemption. It's these things and more. Let me go to the next point, the cross of reception. There's two thieves, and I think they're positioned to where he's probably here, central, and they're in such a way they can see him and hear him. And on the cross of reception, we find a young thief who at one time was saying, "Save yourself and us if you're the Messiah." What's the first thing that Jesus did when he got on the cross? What did he start doing? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus said, "No man comes to the Father but by me." And he said, "No one comes to me but by my Father drawing them." And I believe that the prayer that Jesus prayed for him, for the world, all the people, the prayer that has gone out to for God to forgive them is contributing to the awakening in this thief's life. By the way, we could do that too. We have an armament in our life as Christians that we can invade the lost and undone and make them uncomfortable. Amen. And the light can come on and they can see what they need to see and see where they need to go, and they can come and be changed. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so one of the thieves, the hard-hearted thief, says, "Save yourself and us too." But now the other thief says, "What are you doing? You know that we deserve what we're getting because of what we've done. But this man has done nothing to deserve crucifixion." And having said that, he said to Jesus, "Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember me." And Jesus, I'm thinking, looked at him and said, "Truly I tell you the truth, this day you shall be with me in paradise." Think about it. In the morning, in nature, he's lost and undone. You remember what was that like? To not have the assurance that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. Midday, he's in grace, and his past is erased. In midnight, he's in glory, peacefully with the Savior. I tell you, you need to let it sink in. In the nick of time, he confessed his sinfulness. It's a triumph over sin in the situation based on faith. He believed that he was who he said he was, and he can do what he said he would do. Triumph of faith, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord. What's it say? How's it finish? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what he did. He did nothing but repent and believe. That's all. But he did say before the crucifixion, in his regular preaching and teaching, he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. And this young man has been drawn because of the prayer to God to forgive him. And that Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all people to me. And then the third thing we'll talk about. In contrast to the penitent thief, there was the impenitent thief. You got a saved person and the Savior who's dying for sin, to fix sin. And you've got the thief hanging on the cross, dying, and not repenting and not calling out. It's a quiet, it's an eerie feeling of one man is confessing his need and asking for forgiveness and asking to be remembered. And the other hand, there's nothing coming out of his mouth. One's on the cross of redemption. One joins the cross by faith, but this man is on the cross of rejection. You say, that's silly. He should have done what's right. How many people here today have sat through service after service when God was talking to your heart? How many have said, you know, this is making a lot of sense, but for some reason, you still haven't moved? Both heard his priestly prayer and watched him die in love, but he refused to soften his heart and repent of his sins. And we learn this. Jesus can save the unholy. Jesus can save the unfit, and Jesus can save the unclean, but not the unwilling. Amen. He'll woo you, he'll call you, he'll make you want to cry, he'll make you want to say yes, but you've got to come to the point where you admit that you need him. Amen. And take the step that is necessary to make it happen. One of my favorite contributors to my theology early in my life, and my wife's as well, Dr. Boyce Blackwelder. And Boyce Irwin here is named after him. One of the best preachers I've ever heard. And he was preaching one day in Oklahoma, and he said the story about the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler had heard of Jesus' teachings, and Jesus is walking with his disciples, and as his custom was, he'd be teaching them and then asking questions and giving them answers and challenging them to find the things and so forth. And the rich young ruler comes running up to him, and Jesus said, looked at him and said, he loved him. Now, Jesus loves everybody, but this guy was special. He was energetic. He wanted to know how to have it, what to do to have eternal life. And so, what do I need to do? And Jesus said, well, and he quoted six the first six commandments. You know what these say? And he said, oh, I've known those and done those all my life. What do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus, that's where he said it. He looked at him and loved me. So he tells him the truth. He said, sell all that you have. Divest yourself of all your money and all your things. Give the money to the poor and come follow me, and you shall be saved. Blackweller said, in this passage are the three saddest words in Scripture. As Jesus laid it out for him, the rich young ruler went away, says the Scriptures. He went away. And when one goes away from God, he goes away from the only hope he has to find satisfaction in his life that is wanting. And the Bible says he went away sorrowful, for he had much in the way of wealth. He went away from life abundant to ways of death. He went away from forgiveness to guilt. He went away from purpose to aimlessness. He went away from rest to strife and conflict. He went away from freedom to slavery. He went away from happiness to sadness. He went away from contentment to dissatisfaction. He went away, and this is one of the things that stands out to me most, from Christian fellowship to fellowship of the world. And if he never, ever changed and did what Jesus said to do, thousands of years later, he's still away, but he's missing heaven and he's going to hell. Are you hearing from God today? At this church, we do things a little bit differently. Sometimes we have an altar call song, and people can respond during that time and go to the altar over there or the altar over there, come down here if they want, whatever. But we don't always have an altar call. We don't always say softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. We dismiss the service, and we will in just a moment. But we always say, if God's talking to your heart, if you're ready to make a decision and choice that needs to be made, though we're letting you know you can go, if you want to stay, come down to the altar. Go over to the altar. We have trained people who will be there and will meet with you and will listen to you and will share with you what you need to know and will lead you to God's plan for your life. And we're going to do that today. So I'm not telling you to get ready to go. I'm not doing that at all. I'm saying you have your chance. And you may be here and you say, I know him. But I know there's people here that don't. I want to pray. Come down here and pray. Or if you haven't got things nailed down in your life, come nail them down today. Amen. Amen. Naomi, if you'll come up.